Morning, everyone. We're continuing our look at the commandments. Study guides are there in the entryway if you haven't had it already. It's also found online if you prefer that. We're on page one. We're at the bottom of page one on the Ten Commandments, applying the law to our daily circumstances. Just a one-word summary of the law, and that word would be it serves the purpose as a mirror, okay? If we're going to sum up the law with one word, we would use the word
guide.
Okay, another purpose of it, mirror, guide, curb, also serves that purpose. An SOS, right? Showing our sin, showing our need for a Savior. 1 John 5:3 emphasizes an important truth about the commandments and why we put those commandments into practice. This is love for God, to obey His commandments. And His commandments are not what? They're not burdensome. It's not a burden to put His commandments into practice out of love for Him who has given us His commandments out of love. So really, a way to sum up the commandments is, in one word, is love. The simplest summary of the commandments is love God and your neighbor. But you can shorten that to one word, love. And why that's important is because how many people think of God as being an angry God? How many think of looking at the commandments as rules that rob the fun out of life or the joy out of life? But really, those commandments are meant to give us joy and to enhance our life. And that's why really a word to summarize the commandments would be love, which serves the purpose then of a mirror, a curb, and a guide. All right, so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, the first seven verses. Genesis 3, the first seven verses. As you're looking those up, I got an agree-disagree question for you. God expects us to be perfect. Agree or disagree? God expects us to be perfect. All right, He expects us to, right? We agree with that. But He also knows we can't be. And our perfection then is met and found in Jesus. And so His perfection has been credited to us because it's not something that we can earn, but Jesus has earned it for us.
Expects is kind of a weak word. He commands that we do it.
He expects it. He commands it, right? Yep. Yeah, be perfect. Not, I want you to be perfect. No, be perfect. As I, the Lord your God, am perfect. And then, so we know we can't be perfect as He wants us to be, and yet what does He still expect of us? Revelation 2:10 sums that up. Be faithful. Be faithful with the gift that God has given to you, the gift of love, the love of Jesus, the love of the commandments. Be faithful. Consistent. And that's why we keep in reminding ourselves, too, how important it is to be salt and light in the world. Are we going to be that perfectly? No. But be faithful. Be as consistent as possible in that, because people do pick up on hypocrisy. So it leads to Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Who has those words for us? Jenny?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You may not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say it, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
So what in that section jumps out at you personally? All right, twisted God's word, okay? Devil's good at that.
Where did you get the dread of needles?
Hey, God provided the thread needle, yes. See, you know, again, how smart and intuitive they were to be able to come up with that. Okay, right? Adam right there with her, didn't stop her. Fell right for that faulty logic.
Their eyes were open.
Okay, their eyes were open, right? Good point. Good point, Steve.
The first week, the type is going to tell you almost the truth, but not the whole truth, and get you in trouble every time they do it.
Sure, right?
Satan made it sound like God was keeping something good from them. And I think too often we look at the commandments like God's keeping good, fun stuff from us, when really the commandments are set up for our good and to give us everything good. I mean, he wants nothing but good for us.
Right? And I mean, so sometimes, Carol. Yeah, we can be easily deceived. So people want to know why bad things happen, you know, in the world. Here's a, take it right back to Genesis 3. It indicates why the beginning of sin in the world. I mean, really that doubt, right, that was planted, and then how that led into the actual sin on the parts of Adam and Eve. Again, God had given them an opportunity to show their love for him by that command not to eat of the fruit of that tree. And the Satan, how twisted that around. God's holding back on you. And that is used on people today still. You would think, right? But then again, you know, in a perfect world, animals could talk. And God has something to say about that.
He was probably expecting God, when God called him, for God to kill him, kill them.
Yeah, right?
It could have happened, it could have been going on with his
own. Yeah, again, Satan has no interest in taking care of God's creation. And he always tries to outguess God, but loses. Again, he tried to take on God in heaven, and God said, you're no longer here. You tried to ruin my creation, God already had a plan ready to go. You know, again, as we look at the commandments, again, they're meant to enhance and protect our life. You know, when you have a little child in the house, and you have stairs or a room you don't want them to go into, what do? You block it, right? How dare you? That's unloving. To not let that child just go wherever it wants. If that child wants to drink a bottle of poison, isn't that child's right to drink a bottle of poison? If that child wants to fall down the steps, isn't it that child's right to fall down the steps? We know that's illogical, but if you think of the logic of the world, which is illogical, you could take that point to, you know. So again, if you have a pet, a dog, right? Do you just let the dog roam outside? What might you do to keep the dog safe? Fence, chain even maybe. Now, yeah, shock collar. You know, some people will go, that's inhumane. Well, it's not a human, first of all. But they're passing laws to make animals human more and more. But it's not, right? Because you know what would happen if the dog got outside the fence, big Jeep comes along, no more dog. God has given us the fence of the commandments to protect us. Even like the Israelites, they were to be the salt and light for the nations around them. So God gave them a set of rules to follow in addition to the commandments. Because he knew what would happen if they didn't stay within that fence. And just look at us too, right? We give our sons and daughters the commandments. We give them benchmarks. We know what happens when they go outside those too often. So the world has this faulty logic. They can know what's good for an animal per se, but then they'll say, well, that dog should not be fenced in. But then what happens if the dog's not fenced in? And then if you let the dog loose and the dog gets run over, now who's to blame? I mean, again, so don't base your opinions on the world, which go back and forth, but on God's solid word. All right, so what are some excuses we use to justify our breaking of the law, our going outside the fence? What are some excuses we use?
They said it was good to do. Blame it on somebody else that they led you that way.
Yeah, someone else led me to do it. They opened the gate. I just, you know, thought that was how I was supposed to go through it. Other excuses? Yeah, God forgives me, right? God's a loving God. He would not keep me from doing this if he really loves me. Yep. Other excuses?
That God is withholding certain benefits or blessings from me.
Yeah, he's withholding blessings from me. Could Adam and Eve claim ignorance? We didn't know what was going to happen. No, you pointed it out, right? God said, you will surely die. So they can't claim ignorance. We come up with excuses, but the excuses won't work. So what role does peer pressure have in our life? Peer pressure.
Oh, I think a lot. Probably more and more and more.
Positive or negative?
Huh?
Positive or negative? Negative. More and more, right? Okay. All right, peer pressure really can work both ways. As we touched on last week, you could have a young teen, I'm just going to not isolate a teen, but you could have a young person by him or herself, could be sweet as pie, put together in a group, all of a sudden they're beating the guy with a broomstick. You know, it's just the peer pressure that can lead people to do something. When that peer pressure should say, you know, when one of the persons wants to say, hey, I want to beat this guy in the porch with a broomstick just because we can, the group should say, no, we're not going to do that. Solomon, this is nothing new to the sun. Solomon talks about that in Proverbs. So sin and its ugliness has not changed, and the way to deal with it has not changed either. The problem is we're getting further away from, in our day and age, from the solution. You know, what have we done at the commandments in the public setting? They can't be taught in a public setting. Even statutes in front of courthouses or courtrooms that have the commandments on them have been asked to move them, remove those things. So first thing, we lose a standard of right and wrong, and as we've said before, do you feel safer in our society? You know, how many communities used to leave their doors unlocked, but now they can't.
It's interesting to note too that he told them that to be like God when they did that.
Sure.
It's just the opposite is true.
Right.
They feel guilt, they feel shame, they feel everything that God has to do. So they became just the opposite of what Satan says. So he is the king of liars.
Yeah, he is the king of liars. He's saying, you know, you be like God. And they already had a great relationship with God. They had what they needed. And then, yeah, like you said, then the opposite happened. And that's the same lie that we have today, too. How many gurus will talk about we can become godlike? And think of one of the great cults that's very popular.
Peer pressure. Or you don't worry about it. You know, let's just, yep. Let's go along.
Sure.
And it's just the opposite.
Yep.
Yeah.
And a big example of peer pressure today, what would you say is an example of peer pressure today? Subtle peer pressure. Sometimes I ain't so subtle, but what was it?
The media.
The media, right? Media definitely is a form of peer pressure. Suddenly getting us to think everything is okay. You know, what was labeled as a sin from God's point of view and is still a sin. Well, pretty soon we start thinking that it's not because it just is commonplace.
Social media.
Social media is another unfortunate form of peer pressure. It can be used for good, but too often it's not. So, music has always served that too, a positive and a negative. So peer pressure, let us use it for good, but too often we end up using it for not. On the next page there, this leads to a conversation on situation ethics. something permissible for a person to change moral behavior because of extenuating circumstances. A mother steals so the child doesn't starve. Is such an excuse to sin? You know, it may sound good, and yet it's still wrong. Aren't we kind of using that as an excuse too, why people can steal up to $900 or $1,000? Well, they need it. But then what does that lead to? It leads to lawlessness. Again, when people have protests, why all of a sudden is it okay to break windows and hurt people's businesses and homes? And then once businesses are broken into, why is it okay for looters to go in and, well, the window was broken already, so. And then we don't do anything about it. So the more lawlessness is allowed to exist, the more lawless we will become. So taking situation ethics a step further, let's look at 1 Samuel 15. We're not going to read that whole section, but a familiar section there. Saul rejected as king. As you look at 1 Samuel 15, what was Saul instructed to do even before the battle began?
Totally wipe out
the Amalekites. Destroy them. Why such totality? Seems pretty harsh for a God of love. Michael?
The wickedness was too great to be ignored.
What was that?
The wickedness was too great to be ignored. Their wickedness.
Oh, their wickedness was too great to ignore. Thank you. Joyce, what did you say?
I would think it's more because we had to help them wipe out the false gods of the Amalekites.
Right, he wanted them to wipe out the false gods of the Amalekites because they would become an influence on the children of Israel. Right, so God, you know, was putting a fence around them for good, and not just for them, but really for the people of the entire world. And so he knew what would happen if they did not destroy, and we saw that. What did Saul end up doing with God's command? Yeah. Right, so yeah, he massaged it, he ignored it, did his own situation ethics. So how did Saul practice situation ethics here? What do you think? He knew. What was his thought process while he ignored God's command?
He thought his way was better. He had a better plan.
Yeah, I know better. Right? And how did he justify it? Yeah, I'm going to use these animals for sacrifice. They're too good to just get rid of. Let's use them for sacrifice. But God said, no, destroy them. I don't want them used as a sacrifice. So he thought it was harmless, but God said, no, that's going to be harmful. The Lord responded, how? How did he respond? Yeah, he regretted that he made Saul king, and so he would take the throne away from Saul and from Saul's family. So what might be a situation ethic dilemma for us? What might be a... Let's say you robbed a 7-Eleven during the week. Well, your kids were hungry. And you gave some of that money to the church. Is it justified? Well, I gave some money to church. You can think about that. Again, how do we try to rationalize our sin? We know what God's commandments are, and yet how do we massage them? Last week we got into the speed limits a little bit. Okay, this is what the speed limit is. And yet how do we do our own situation ethics with the speed limit? Okay. Or, eighth commandment. You know, how do we do a situation ethics with the eighth commandment? Well, the person I'm talking about is not going to hear about it, so. Or, I'm really talking about it to see how I can help this person, but I keep asking everybody with the intent of, oh, I'm going to get advice from, and maybe the 10th person will agree with me in joining in on the gossip. So we play our own role of situation ethics probably more than we realize. Let's look at Genesis 22, 1 to 14. What's the context? Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. And so with that, how does Abraham show respect for God's command? Yeah, he was going to do it. He didn't negotiate with God. He listened and obeyed. Now, how does Abraham show love for God's command? As we said, going ahead with the sacrifice of Isaac. How did Abraham then show trust in God's command?
He showed trust because he knew that somehow he would have descended, whether God resurrects Isaac again or another son.
Okay, so he knew and believed in God's promise that Isaac was the heir. And so, yeah, somehow God's going to make that happen. Now, again, thankfully God does not ask each one of us to do something similar. Or that same thing, but he does put us to the test at times. And do we try to rationalize away an answer? Or do we take God at his word? Proverbs 8, verses 10 to 13. Proverbs 8, 10 to 13, a shorter passage, we can read that one. It was Proverbs 8. Great.
Wisdom instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech.
Okay, so wisdom's call here. How is understanding to be shown? How is understanding to be shown? Yeah, simple answer, right? Following God's word, putting his word into practice, and not following self desires. Again, who are we living for? If we're living for God, then that should be evident in our lifestyle, in our choices, in our decisions, versus living for self. So the choices we make are important. I give an example of how we at times fail to fear God by putting our family first. Okay. The kids' sports over worship attendance. Any other examples?
Are we using fear there in the sense of respect or terror?
Respect.
Respect.
Yep.
You don't want to rock the boat, so you don't necessarily say, hey, you need to be in church to ones who have fallen away.
Okay, not wanting to rock the boat so you don't say anything about we miss you in church. Okay? You know, or do we use traveling as an excuse not to worship? Again, we know we don't have to be in the house of the Lord, per se, but do we use that as an excuse? Or company has come over, and so, well, can't leave company on their own, or can't invite them with. It's not the attendance, right? That's the issue. It's the attitude. It's the priority. It all goes back to the first commandment in that. Yep.
Well, I just want to say that back to the company, I think that if you set the bar that they know you're going to go to church, even if they don't want to go, you go to church and you think that they respect that because they know you're going to. It's not like it's all of a sudden like you got to the church, and if they don't know the church, you really already know you are.
Sure.
You have children that are living a lifestyle that you disagree with. You would disagree with it until it was your child. Then you're kind of, let's say we got to change the rules a bit here.
Right? That happens. Sin is sin until it becomes personal. Example, not putting our roles into practice, like you said, letting the children rule. Sometimes an option will be, well, we'll let the child decide if they're going to go to church or not, or if we're going to church today. Again, they can't drive, they can't drink, they can't smoke, technically, but we're going to let them decide this. So that kind of ties into the next one, example of how concern for our family may result in a lack of trust in God. So to that point, it's not so much the action, but then the attitude behind the action.
Exactly.
So you think of like preppers, who will go to extremes to protect in case something bad happens. I mean, on one hand, being prepared is good, but what's your motive behind it? Or what else would a family do to better their family and use it as an excuse to not necessarily follow God's commands?
I was saying that financially, you feel that I can't afford to give this, my family needs it, education, healthcare, whatever it is, for the family, I can't afford to give it to God.
Okay, so you come to thank offerings, right? There's a priority there. I mean, but God doesn't say, yeah, I mean, you have to give to Him over family. It's a both and. Right? And He recognizes, again, the needs that we have for family. But might we, for the sake of, well, we need to better our family, so I will have an opportunity for overtime, which isn't wrong in and of itself, but then I use that as an excuse for not giving any attention to God. And like to Steve's point earlier, if we keep using sports as a replacement for worship, pretty soon, when you do have a chance to worship, you've lost that habit. I've heard that too, where this is now my only time to sleep in. So we can't come this weekend either. And then 5 years later, blame the church for their kids falling away from church.
Does that happen when the Green Bay Packers are playing?
Everybody goes to church in their Packer gear.
You have to always remember to serve the Lord, your family, and your job, and that all. Otherwise, life is screwed up.
Okay. So, again, it's not the actions per se, but the attitudes behind the actions that we want to look at. Give an example of how personal relationships may come between us and God. We talked about peer pressure leading to alternative lifestyles, trying to justify such, or something that we shouldn't be doing, cheating. Okay? Yeah, the whole living together rather than marriage because of financial implications. Yeah. Right, that becomes one.
Well, when I travel back east to see my family, they can't understand why I get up so early to drive an hour to the nearest Lutheran church, you know, and then, well, why bother? It's 1 week. I said, no, that's 1 week, but it's still an hour and I'm going to be there.
Okay.
That is where they try to work on you. It's easy to say, I would rather not get up at 5:30 in the morning to drive up there that day.
So instead of applauding you for making that effort,
yeah,
shaming you in a sense.
I invite them.
Sure. Yep. And again, we're talking about the first commandment because that sets the tone for all the other commandments. And so the overarching attitude is what we're looking at. We have discussed previously, too, how a spouse who's not active or not a believer can have an influence on a believing spouse to the point where, you know, again, kind of like the children of Israel were to influence their neighbors in a good way. Sometimes the unbelieving spouse can influence that believing spouse and they're not coming to church either. Well, I got to keep peace amongst the family. And true, but at what expense? You got to look at what happens, unfortunately, not in all cases, but what can happen too often. If you disconnect yourself from the house of God, what happens too often? Yeah, you go the other way. I mean, you disconnect yourself from God, period. Where he's definitely not the priority or even on your radar after a while. Because again, this is something living inside of us. So, you know, again, how many diligently, if they're not in the house of the Lord, take the time to be in the Word of the Lord? You know, today it's really pretty easy to do. You got the Bible apps and you got, you know, the website, you can watch the service, and you can watch anybody's service. But if we don't take the time to feed this, and then we get to the point of 15 years down the road, well, God, you know, if you're still there, well, right there, you just showed you've lost your faith. So how important it is to put the Word into practice.
We had a couple of women on there in marriage. Now it's got to be over 60 years. She's Catholic, he's Lutheran. They both go to their own churches every Sunday. I got to give them a lot of credit. You know, they can buy it, you know, they work with it. And that says something about them and where the relationship is, whether it's, I agree all together, but at least we know they care.
And so that's a discussion then to have, too, while you're dating. You know, again, how many young people, though, are looking at the person they're dating as a spouse, as a future spouse? It's more the who's going to be the wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, you know, mentality versus more God-redeeming qualities.
Long-term is the weekend, you know.
Right. Well, I told you that, right? I mean, it just still blows me away interviewing college students. What's your goal? Sleep with every woman I can. And then what's your goal for marriage? To find a virgin. Well, where are you going to find her? You know, it's just the logic of the world. It's totally illogic. But, you know, again, as Professor Deutschler has said, you know, our children go off to college, and many of them, unfortunately, don't go to church. Right? They do end up having sex. They do end up getting drunk. He already says at that point in time, they've lost their faith. So if Jesus were to come back at that point in time, he makes the argument that they're not going to be in heaven. Well, you want to talk about getting a family man when you say that? But the facts don't lie. Now, thankfully, their life can be spared, and there's forgiveness for all the foolishness that they've done in college, and that we all do in life. And there is a state of forgiveness. So again, a person may get drunk once in their life, wrap themselves around a telephone pole and die, and in that state of grace be in heaven. Based on outward circumstances, but only, you know, God can read the heart, so he knows if that person has fallen away or not. So we do have to be careful as we get into this too, not to prejudge without the facts. But sometimes the facts are what they are, and we have to give the warning signal. If you continue down this road, you have become a puppet of Satan and not of God. When things are lacking, how does complaining show a lack of respect for God? Well, kind of the same format, right? We put our own feelings ahead of God's feelings. We feel like God owes us something better. We forget the former bad things. What are some of our most common complaints in general? What are some of our most common complaints with God? God's not fair. Okay, things shouldn't happen to me. What have I done wrong? Right? Why am I sick? Why this?
Why do they always seem to get everything that we don't?
Yeah, why do they get something we don't?
Like you mentioned in Numbers, it provokes God's anger to, complaining can cause the problem to get worse.
Right, so that complaining rather than seeing the positive, right? All things God works for the good. You know, God can take a negative situation and have it serve for our good.
That just doesn't seem to be there when I'm suffering or when I see the love of dying or whatever. He seems like he's not there, but he really is.
Okay? He is always there, right? It's not the fact that he's moved. We have moved away from him. Yeah, somebody else gets their just desserts. We have that grin in our face. Yeah.
Well, it's as much a reality as it is a complaint. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Solomon wrote about that. The evil people seem to be prospering and doing well about the children of God or not.
Yeah, and Solomon wrote about that. Hosea also wrote about that. Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous don't? Again, God knows what we need and when we need it. And he knows if we can handle wealth or not handle wealth. And he also knows when things are going well, what do we have a tendency to do? Forget about him, right? And so then he has to bring us back. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take pleasure in chastising people, but he knows what we need. And the righteous will see it as that. God disciplines those he loves. Again, if you're a loving parent, you will discipline your child. I mean, Hebrews makes that very clear. And Solomon, even though that passage has been misconstrued by society, you know, he who spares the rod hates their child. He's not talking about a physical beatdown. But discipline. So again, when things are abundant, the point Jesus was making with the parable of Luke 12, you know, more greed sets in, self-focus, being ungrateful, we forget where things come from. How do we sometimes reflect this same ungodly attitude? As we've touched on, we look at what we spend on ourselves. We fail to give thanks to God on a daily basis for all the essentials of life that we have. Let's look at passage, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. What's the context? context?
It's a POS of all stories, wins. I mean, this is the guy that comes up, he's got the barns, aren't big enough for his crops, so he's gonna tear it down. What happens? God takes it all from him.
Okay, and the next one, right? That number's 20. Number's 20? What's happening there, Lisa?
The children of Israel in the desert needed water, and Moses hit the rock, which was not God's command.
Okay. You know, the children of Israel were complaining again. No food, no water, this and that. And so the Lord instructs Moses how to get water from a rock. And then Moses went a little bit too far from the Lord's command. So what do you think motivated Moses to such action?
Frustration.
Anger, right? Out of patience, right? I'm going to show them attitude. And why did Moses' position make this sin all the more serious? And we would think, so Moses tapped the rock, it's, you know, big deal. He was angry, he had a right to be angry. But the Lord, no, he made a point of this.
And that one act kept him out of Canaan.
It did, and that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? I mean, God had this faithful leader of his people.
He was the leader and the mentor, and people who knew what God said and then saw Moses do other, that they would think, oh, we don't have to go by the letter of the law God gives us.
Okay, we're going to build on that spirit and letter of the law in the next lesson. All right, so I mean, Moses was to be the example setter. And anger is reserved for God. A righteous anger, not for us to act out on our anger. So it makes it insignificant to us, something that we could relate to, but that God shows it's serious. And again, you know, even on if you're coaching a basketball team and your star athlete shows up late for practice, the star athlete would tell you, hey coach, it's what? It's practice. It's no big deal. You're going to bench me, coach, really, for this? My dad could have your job. But you stick to your guns because? It's the right thing to do for that player as well as for the rest of the team. Because if you let the star player get away with that, pretty soon you're going to have the other players following that same attitude. So it may seem a little harsh. And the dad may not agree with you. You know, so again, how easily in society we can, right, with our Christian life, we can try to, the peer pressure of society, well, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal if we go to the left or to the right of what God expects for us. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 to 13, there's a warning there from Israel's history. Let's look at those words. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13. Who has them? Okay, Anne. Okay, name three things then that God wants us to be confident about, based on those words.
He'll always show you a way out of this problem.
Okay, he's going to show you a way out. He's going to provide a solution. What else? He's not going to tempt you. He's not there to break you. You know, Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. This or that situation is not going to remove you from his grace. And then think of, for the third one, think of Matthew 28, what Jesus said to his disciples.
He's not going to give you more than you can endure.
Okay, he's not going to give you more than you can endure. He's going to help provide a way out, and
he's faithful. He's always there.
He's faithful. He's always there. Surely I am with you always. So God's with us every step of the way through thick and thin. He's not moving. Footprints in the sand. Those aren't our footprints carrying us. Those are his carrying us. So how does our self-confidence undermine the confidence we might otherwise have in God? I got this. What?
We're human.
We're human. You know, pride goes before the fall, right? And I know in our arrogance we might miss an opportunity that God puts before us to be a benefit to ourselves and to benefit of someone else. Again, sometimes God may allow an illness to take you to the hospital and you got to share a room with somebody and you get an opportunity to let your light shine just by talking to your family or a pastor or somebody else or by your reading the scriptures. Yeah, too self-confidence, too much of it, misplaced, can blur our decision-making, right? We human beings tend to be short-sighted. God is long-sighted. So we got to keep that in mind. And so in summary, three specific instances in which Jesus kept the first commandment for us. One was he was young. The temple, right, at age 12, knew his father's business. Another example,
temptations in the desert
after his baptism and taking his priestly office. And the third one, you could say,
he went to the cross.
Yep.
Not my will.
Yeah, not my will, but your will be done. Other ways the first commandment is broken. You have the idolatry. There's examples there. And not to make a God for ourselves out of anything, any images. The Christless gods that are there that don't honor Jesus as God. Evolutionary theory, Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. But if we put more evidence in unproven theories than in God's word, again, that becomes an example of breaking the first commandment. So bottom line, when we elevate ourselves above God, we put people or things before God, we rob God of the glory due him. So the first commandment is the bar for good reason. It talks about God's glory. And this is what we're here to do. We emphasize that as one of our taglines. We're here to glorify God. God examines our heart. He knows if we're here for the right reason. So may the Lord God bless your desire to show your love for him by putting his commandments into practice. And to help us do that, remember that his mercies are fresh and new each and every day. He knows we're going to mess up today. And thankfully, he gives us an opportunity to live in his grace and mercy, to live another day to serve him. So blessings on that. Thank you.